this is going. You're already going.
You got the whole service going.
Okay. Yeah, everything's going to be on there. I'll just trim it.
All right. Mm-hmm. I think I'll cut off Messiah maybe about halfway through. I think it went a little longer.
Into your hymn book, page 134, Emmanuel.
Thank you. child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We welcome you to our service, and we ask you to join us in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we think of the Advent season. We think of the way all of this is your plan to redeem the world to yourself, sending your Son Jesus into the world, breaking into time and space, becoming a baby, and then growing up, and then dying on a cross for our sins, rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven, governing the universe, and returning one day for us. We think of what a wonderful plan this is, and we know that it is by grace, and that we receive it through faith. Lord, this morning we would ask that you would speak to us and speak through us, and that everything that is done here today would glorify you, edify us, and be in accordance with your word. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
George the World. Okay, it's going to be in our little red book. We're going to do George to the World on page 9.
Music before the Apostles' Creed. Mary Huffman is with us here today. Mary is the organist and right now the pianist. Well, Marlene is still not well at Woodland. And we're going to be singing a special song here, one that was my favorite. I think it's one of Mary's favorites. All My Heart This Night Rejoice. And I might tell you that this is by Gebhardt, one of the old Lutheran pietists from Germany back in the 1600s. And you see all seven verses. We're going to give you a real break. We're only going to sing five. But we'll be, yes.
After that, we need to do the Advent read.
Okay.
So forget.
We'll do the Advent wreath after the thing, because Mary does have to go.
Okay.
And my apologies for that. We'll be doing verses 1, 2, 4, 5, and 7. That's on page 36 in the book. You want to follow along with the words there?
Joy. The color pink represents rejoicing. Rejoicing is our response to the good news, joy that our Messiah has come. The third candle is also called the shepherd's candle, as we remember to rejoice in Christ's birth, like the shepherds on the first Christmas Eve. It is also called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin Philippians 4:4-5. Rejoice in the Lord always. The third candle is usually pink or rose-colored. Pink is associated with joy and is on the third Sunday of Advent. We turn from the repentance toward the celebration of Christ's imminent birth. The light of the world sweeps away the darkness in our world and in our hearts. We seek Him and in joy find Him. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord."
Okay, if everybody would turn to the Apostles' Creed and stand, please. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
People have doubts sometimes, and
yep.
Prayer is a way we can help people to confirm what they know to be true. But, okay, so Charlotte, and what others?
Well, just pray for Vic. He seems to get over one thing, and then something else pops up.
Okay, Vic's been a loyal servant of this church for so many years, we certainly pray for him now. And for you as well, as a caregiver. And can you tell us anything about your father and mother?
Mom had a headache this morning, and she's not feeling too well. And Dad, come to find out, she'd probably get on to me for telling y'all this, but anyway, he took his double medication by accident, his sleep and stuff, and so he was not himself for a couple of days. So I think we're going to have to start watching them a little bit closer.
Okay. Do we have any other prayer requests today?
Israel, of course.
Certainly.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't mind, I'd like to put Amanda Williams' family on prayer list again. This will be their first Christmas without her. And her 2-year-old and 6-year-old and her husband this year. So.
Neil, do you want me to mention anything in regard to your upcoming?
Yeah.
Okay. Neil is going to be having surgery the day after Christmas. I guess that's better than the day before. And that will be for a knee replacement. And then also some surgery on her jaw, and that will be in January. Okay. Anything about the boys?
All doing
good. Okay. I'll just give you a report on Marlene. First of all, Bill, do you want to hold up one of those glasses or those sacks in front of you there? Did every lady here receive one of those?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then maybe you could take one of those to Shelby, okay?
Okay.
Okay. And that's Marlene's artwork there. I'm not sure what's in it. I was told something like this is only for ladies, and so I was told if I looked, I'd be struck by lightning or something. But knowing Marlene's basic proclivities, it wouldn't surprise me if it's a book of some kind. But anyway, I think you'll enjoy that, and that's for Marlene. And Marlene is doing better. She's hoping she can be with us on Christmas Eve. And whether that'll be in the morning, the evening, or both, I don't know yet. But anyway, her cancer markers are way down, 25.2, which is very good. Her white blood cell count is up from 2.5 to 3.2, which is still below what it should be, but at any rate, it's moving in the right direction, and she's feeling better today. But anyway, honestly, I think if there's just one service to go to, she'd probably come, but, you know, that being on for, well, not just four, about 5 hours, that is quite a burden on her. And anyway, she does look forward to the day when she'll be back with us on a regular basis again. With that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for the gifts and health that you've given us, the ability to earn bread, the ability to do the things that you would have us do. We know that health is a gift from you, a wonderful gift. And Lord, help us to appreciate this and help us to use it to your glory. We think of those who are in need of your special care at this time. We think of the lady in the nursing home, Charlotte, as last week she was in despair, and we prayed for her, and this week apparently she's feeling much better about things and was at the worship service with Bill and smiling, and so we'd like to think that was an answer to prayer, Lord. Lord, we think about Shelby and Doug, Doug with his medication, Shelby with her headache and other issues that they're dealing with today. We think about the family of Amanda Williams. Likewise, we think about Janila as she is facing surgery, and as you be with her at this time, be with the boys, be with that entire family. Lord, we think also at this time of Vic, and thank you for all Vic's valuable service to this church and his devotion that continues to this day. But Lord, right now, as he's going through some health difficulties, we just ask that you would be with him, that you would strengthen him, and we pray that very soon he can be back with us once again. We think of Bill, and as Bill is dealing with back trouble right now, we just ask that you strengthen his back and help him to feel better. Lord, we know that he's got a lot of responsibility here at the church, but also a lot of responsibility at home, and help him to meet these needs. Lord, we think about Israel as well. Ask that you would remember them as your chosen people. Remember your promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we think about all through history, those nations that have turned anti-Semitic have incurred your judgment. Lord, may America remember that today. We pray for the Israeli Defense Force as they seek to secure Gaza and make it into a zone that will not be a danger to Israel's security. Lord, we pray for the many innocent people that are on all sides in this matter and pray that you will protect them as well. All these things we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, if everybody would, please stand. Turn to your bed book, page 30. What child is this?
Thank you.
problem. Lord, we ask that you will bless these gifts and bless those who bring them, and that you will use us all continually in your service. We ask in the Master's name. Amen. An oratorio is not the same as an opera. In an opera, you have drama. You have characters, state playing specific parts. You don't really have that in an oratorio, although sometimes the soloists will represent and be singing for particular people. But you certainly have an ongoing and unfolding story. You see this in Messiah. Messiah, as we've seen, is composed of 52 movements, and some say 79, some say 81 texts of Scripture, mostly from the Old Testament and more from Isaiah than any other book. And all of these are dealing with a plan that God has, a plan to redeem the world and reconcile the world to himself. We saw from our first message, and there's a total of 8 messages here, but we saw from our first messages that God is promising comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, that in the midst of Israel's affliction, as in the middle of our affliction today, God has something planned. God is doing something. What it is, we're not yet sure. That'll unfold as the Messiah continues. And then the following Sunday, our theme was glory. Whatever God's plan to comfort Israel is, it involves glory. Remember that majestic piece, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it will be revealed. And then last Sunday, we saw that that plan involved purification. Purification like a refiner's fire. And that can be painful sometimes. And yet, it is for our ultimate good. Today, if I were to summarize today's theme in one word, it would be child. Let's look at the passages of Scripture that Isaiah is giving us today, as well as Matthew, and the passage that Jenon gave to Handel, and that Handel wove into Messiah. The ones we'll be focusing on today are Isaiah 9, but first, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we compare that to Matthew 1, 22-23, where we read concerning Jesus. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, for the Lord the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But now as we move into Isaiah chapter 9, we see the plan unfolding further concerning this child. Starting with verse 2, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And on to verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice, judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you,
God. Let's see how Handel has set this to music. I'll be playing one movement here. That is not playing for some reason. Let me try this. I'm sorry, that is not playing. I don't know what went wrong there, but I think we can do that at a later time after the service. But maybe we can just kind of cut that part out of the tape, okay? But how we regard Handel's Messiah depends in part on your view of music itself. We saw 2 weeks ago that John Newton, the slave trader who became a believer, became a pastor, and wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, we saw that John Newton was not a fan of Messiah. At the time Messiah was coming to be performed in his community, he preached a series of some 50 sermons about the text in Messiah. And those are, part of them are right here in this book where you can read them, and they're good. They're good exposition. However, he didn't really care for the oratorio itself. He said that the problem was more with the performers and the audience than it was with the actual words and the actual music. He said that if people would enter into a true spirit of devotion, it could be a wonderful thing. But he was concerned that people would look at this as nothing more than entertainment, and as such, it would cheapen the gospel and almost come to the point of being blasphemy. But that's because of the way people performed it and the attitude of people listening, not because there was anything wrong with the Messiah itself. But I wondered, was he too harsh on his audience in saying that people were just listening for entertainment? Is that being too harsh? Certainly there are some who will listen to it for entertainment, and there are some who could go through the whole Messiah and perhaps even perform every note of it, but not have any of it sink in and not mean a word of it. There are people who could listen and come away entertained, but nevertheless the words go in one ear and out the other. That may be true of some, but is that true of all? I'd like to think the answer to that is no. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, heard that the Messiah performed in 1758, and he came away with a very different view, a different view particularly of those who had sat in rapt silence as they listened. He said, I doubt if that congregation was ever so serious as a sermon as they were during this performance. In many parts, especially some of the choruses, it exceeded my expectation. I love the statement of Dr. Joseph Parker, though, as he described what our attitude toward music, church music, should be. He said, "There are times of overflowing when religious ecstasy becomes supreme, and every old man and little child must have some share in the grand shout." I love this statement now. Why should the devil have all the instrument of music? Why should the devil write his name upon them as if he had made them? He never made one of them. He is a thief from the beginning. The devil has nothing that is fascinating that he has not stolen from the church. There is no genius in evil. There is hardly any talent in it. There is genius in goodness. Blessed are the pure of heart, for that genius shall see God. There shall come another day into the history, on which day it shall be said, "At what time ye hear the sound of music, rise and pray. It is the master calling in his sweetest voice. He has left behind the mechanism of mere words and is appealing to us through the mystery, the magic, the miracle of tender strains of noble music." I hope that will be our attitude toward Messiah today. I hope that will be our attitude toward church music as a whole. If you view Messiah solely as entertainment, then it cheapens the Word of God. But if you view it as God speaking His Word through music, then it enriches, it enhances, it stirs emotions, and it gives color to black and white Scripture. I pray that will be our attitude as we study Messiah, and as we listen to Messiah throughout these coming weeks. As we said, we look through the past messages, we begin with comfort. God is going to be doing something on a grand scale, that is going to comfort Israel. And then we saw glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Whatever God is going to do to comfort Israel, it is going to be for His glory and not for ours. And then we saw that it's going to involve purification. Purification like a refiner's fire. And while our theme today is child, our text today actually talks about going from darkness to light. Isaiah 9 verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." We talk about darkness and light. We're not talking about skin color. Light and white are not the same thing. God created light. In fact, that's the first thing He created. Light is a symbol of truth. And light is a symbol of freedom. And a symbol of purity. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We look to non-Christian religions, and well, salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in non-Christian religions, there may be some echoes of Eden that have come down through the ages and have been remembered from the original revelation of God. There's a Hindu story about a man who spends the night in a dark shed. He wants to leave, but he is petrified with fear, because there at the door of the shed, there is a coiled snake ready to strike. So all night, this man watches, waits for that snake to leave, and it doesn't. And he's there petrified, chilled. And then the sunrise begins, dawn comes, the barn fills with light, and he sees that that coiled snake is really a coiled rope. And his fear is gone. The truth has been revealed by the light, and the truth has made him free. Now in our text, where we see the people that walk in darkness shall be a great light. Our text has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. In the near fulfillment, we see people who are in Isaiah's time lapsed into semi-paganism under Hezekiah's predecessor, King Ahaz, the temple even being closed during this period. But now, under Hezekiah, with the aid of the prophets, Isaiah and Micah, revival is taking place. The people are seeing the light. The ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. At Christ's time, we see that the people who are under Greek and Syrian and now Roman rule, where they are hidden from the light of God's word, Christ is coming. And so these people are going to see a great light. Now Jesus picks up on this text in Matthew 4:13, as he is leaving Capernaum, he says, it is said of him, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So again, as the New Testament interprets the Old, the passage, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Darkness to light. And now we see that as that plan unfolds, it unfolds through a virgin birth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, we're told in Isaiah 7:14. And shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is coming as a sign from God. Now that word, the virgin, literally in the Hebrew, ha-olamah, liberals and some in the Jewish faith who will not accept that this could refer to a Messiah, say that this doesn't actually mean a virgin, it actually means a young woman, and possibly the wife of Hezekiah. I don't believe that's a valid interpretation. First of all, the word itself, Alma, it can mean unmarried woman, but it refers to an unmarried woman of marriageable age. And at this time, unmarried women of marriageable age were presumed to be virgins. So the reference appears to be virgin. Also, when the direct article is in front of us, ha is like the, not just a virgin, but the virgin. Again, that further supports this translation. But also, Matthew, again, gives us the true interpretation when he quotes this passage. And in Matthew 1:22-23, we read, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now when Matthew quotes this passage, he uses a Greek word, and that Greek word is parthenos, and that word means only virgin. It's agreed it can mean nothing else. Now Jewish critics will say, no, it can't refer to the Messiah. What Matthew has done is he has misinterpreted Isaiah. That's not really what Isaiah meant at all. However, if we go back to the year 200 B.C., a group of some 70 Jewish scholars gathered to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And as they translated this passage from Isaiah 7:14, they use that Greek word parthenos, which means only virgin. So not only does Matthew use the term virgin, but even the Jews as of 200 B.C. understood this to refer to a virgin birth. Now there was no record of any virgin birth in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Hezekiah. This has to refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan unfolds further. Unto us, a child is born. is for us. And further, in the couplets, unto us a son is given, we see further that the child is a son, and further that is the gift of God. But now we see that this child is going to be something far more than just an ordinary child. We're still not told yet exactly how this child is going to bring us comfort. We're not yet told how it is going to glorify God. We're not yet told how this child is going to purify us. That's going to come later. But we read that there are some things that are pretty marvelous about this child. First, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, when we think about government, we usually think about Washington, D.C. and the Capitol and the White House and all those other government buildings there. Or maybe we think about Montgomery with the Capitol and the buildings there, or possibly the courthouse here in Tallapoosa County or across over in Macon County. But the word government, as we see it here, is much broader. It may include human government, but it refers to God's total dominion over everything. The fact that he is absolutely sovereign, the fact that he has everything under control, that he rules. He rules in what he does by his directive will. He rules by what he allows to be done by his permissive will. Government, not just human government, but God's dominion over heaven and earth to all time. Upon his shoulder. Government of those days was regarded as a burden. Today people tend to think about going into politics, maybe I can get some power and so on here, be a real powerful person like this. That's not the way the ancients viewed being in government. Being in government was viewed as a burden, and therefore is a burden that is carried upon the shoulders. As the government that is governing the whole world is being carried upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, we see something about what a marvelous Savior he really is. As the pulpit commentary says, as God, our Lord governed all things from the beginning. As man, he set up a kingdom which he still governs upon the earth. This is the role of all three persons of the Trinity, but especially of the second person, the Son. You recall the way we explained the roles of the three? God the Father thought it. God the Son bought it. God the Holy Spirit wrought it in the heart of man. God planned salvation. God the Father planned salvation. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us, but God the Son actually carries it out. He is the one who actually rules. And now we read that his name shall be called, and we see some marvelous names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Or is that right? Is it Wonderful Counselor? Or is it Wonderful, comma, Counselor? You can look through the translation, and they're divided. Some put a comma there, some do not. You can read the commentators. They, too, are divided. Some think this is one couplet, Wonderful Counselor. Others think these are two separate terms. Well, let's go to the Hebrew. Was there a comma? No. Hebrew did not have punctuation until about 600 A.D. Plain fact of the matter is, either of these, Wonderful, comma, Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, either of these is grammatically correct. I personally believe that Isaiah's intent is to say Wonderful Counselor. And the reason I say this is that we see parallelism in the other terms that are given. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those are couplets. And so it seems to me that Wonderful Counselor is intended to be a couplet as well. It fits the parallelism better. But what does it mean? Wonderful? Well, the Hebrew word there, pele, can mean miraculous, but it can also mean secret. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Pele. John Newton especially brings this out, that in some ways the wonderfulness of this counselor is hidden from us. The wonderfulness of his counsel flows from the fact that he is omniscient, that is, he knows all. That's a quality he shares with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. You know, a good leader recognizes he doesn't know everything. A good leader seeks advice from those he is working with. He seeks to draw upon the collective wisdom of others. A leader comes in and thinks he knows everything and nobody else can tell him anything. That person is headed for a fall. But look at Jesus. And again, I don't know everything. I can be wrong. But if you can find that I'm wrong on this, let me know. But from what I can tell, in all of his ministry, Jesus never asked anyone for advice. He would ask questions like, who do you say that I am? But that's not asking for advice. He wasn't going through an identity crisis. Jesus never asked for advice. Now, if I'm supposed to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus, then you might think that would mean I shouldn't be asking anybody's advice either, right? Wrong. Because there is one difference. Jesus is all-knowing, omniscient. I am not. But that says something about why we call him Wonderful Counselor. He is all-knowing. Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Mighty God, the word El Gibor. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is all-powerful. They say Wonderful Counselor refers to his omniscience. Mighty God refers to his omnipotence or being all-powerful. Now, we know that from elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus is all-powerful. But in this context, it is especially important. Right here in this text, we are seeing, unto us, a child is born. This little baby in a manger. At the same time, he's lying in a manger, crying because his diapers need to be changed. At the same time, he is holding the universe together. He is keeping galaxies from clashing with each other. He is governing the nations. All at the same time that he's lying there, a baby in a manger. Wonderful Counselor, omniscient. Mighty God, omnipotent. And then we come to Everlasting Father. And of all of these titles, that one is the most confusing. We know of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And each of these persons is God. But the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. In other words, each is a distinctive person, even though each is God. And yet, this child, Emmanuel, Jesus, is called the Everlasting Father. Now, how can that be? Well, it comes as we look to the word for Father. The Hebrew word, Av, means Father, but it also can mean Creator, Author, and we use Father in the English that way too. We call George Washington the Father of our country. We call James Madison the Father of the Bill of Rights. We call Thomas Edison the Father of Electricity. Father can mean author or creator. I like the way John Calvin renders this particular passage. He calls Jesus here the author of an endless succession of ages. Author or creator of an endless succession of ages. Some just say the creator of eternity. John 1:3 tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator, the everlasting creator, the creator of eternity. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be true peace on earth, but only when he is reigning. Even now, though, he provides us with personal peace, the peace with God that comes from having the barrier between us and God taken away by Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins, the peace of God that fills our hearts as Christ fills us with his word and with his Holy Spirit. So he is truly all of these things, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we are told that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're not going to bring it in. Politics isn't going to bring it in. And I think it's important that we be involved in governmental affairs. But we're not going to bring in God's rule by doing so. We're just going to strengthen the laws of divine establishment. All of this is going to come by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That word kinos or zeal, it means zeal. It can also mean ardor or jealousy. And God, we are told, is a jealous God, not in the way people are jealous, but in the sense that he will not share his glory with anyone or with anything. Because to him alone is to be the glory. We are to glorify him, because in glorifying him, we become like him. And that is for our ultimate good. And as you think about all of this, and we'll continue next week as the plan unfolds, what is this child going to do for our salvation? But all of this is this ultimate mystery of Christmas, that all of this occurs while he is a baby in his mother's womb. And a child then in a manger. Bill, can you give us, can you give us our closing hymn?
Everybody turn to page 32 in your red book.
32. Mm-hmm.
Everybody can sing.
Hark, the herald angels sing.
Thank you.
God the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and forevermore. Amen.